I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. I started a couple months ago, I guess, on how to study the Bible. And we're just going to look at that for a few more minutes this morning and begin to look at some of this. So as you're turning, I'm going to pray 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for loving us, and we thank You for an opportunity to be here this morning. And Father, we again thank You for Your Word, Your Son. And Lord, we just pray that You'd bless the Bible study this morning, bless the Sunday school. I pray, Father, that You would be with all the requests, Lord, that we have here at the church, Lord. There's family that's sick, Father. Lord, there's some of our church folks that are out this morning that are sick. God, we pray that You be with each and every one of them, Father. Lord, we miss them when they're not here. We pray You touch them, heal them up. We know You're the great physician, Father. And we pray for those that are traveling, God. And Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us, for being a great God and a great Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is kind of our text verse for the whole study that we've been doing on how to study the Bible. I've got number 3 in the series of how to study the Bible there. The handouts, you should have those. We'll see what we can make it through this morning, but we're going to be looking at some scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so the Bible gives us instructions on how He wants the Word of God studied. And just as a quick recap, we looked at the fact that there's only one true Word. And that's a good thing to figure out before you move on to studying the Bible, is to understand that there's only one true Word. And that's the, we believe, for the English-speaking people, the King James Bible. I believe it is for everybody. And so we need to be able to give an answer to every man. We're to grow in the Word. We looked at all those things. And we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study. And so we also looked at the fact that the Bible is written to 3 different groups of people. It's written to the Jew, that's God's chosen people, the Gentiles, that's what we consider the lost, and then the church, which is the saved. Those are 3 different groups of people that verses of Scripture are aimed at in the Bible. And we found all 3 of those groups in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. There's 3 different aspects to different to scriptures. There's a historical aspect, that is when it actually took place, when that thing was penned. It was a historical moment. Just as we read, like in the prophets, we read about different things they preached. Like we studied about in Joel chapter 2 last week, Joel actually preached that message that historically took place. And he was preaching to the nation of Israel, even though it was prophecy for something that was to come. He was preaching right then and there. And then there's a doctrinal application, and then there's a spiritual application. All Scripture has, those 3 things can be applied to all 3 Scriptures. All right? And I gave you an example of that in James chapter number 1. And so there's truths throughout the whole Bible that they can apply to every time period, every dispensation. There's some truths that throughout all of Scripture that can apply to every one of them. And we looked at some of that as well. The whole Bible is written for you spiritually, but the whole thing is not written to you doctrinally. And the American church, this Bible was not written just for them. And a lot of people think that. They believe that this, you know, that God wrote this book for them. And that's not the case. Now, there's portions of Scripture that God did write to the church, but it wasn't just for the American church. And so we see that in there. All right. And then we looked at Romans to Philemon. I had you hold that in your fingers last time we met to show that those are the books that are doctrinally written to you, that are written to the church. The time period in which we live right now, those are it. So any doctrine that you find from Romans to Philemon, that doctrine is applicable to the church today, every bit of it. And again, there's some truths that are found in the other books that can be applied also because they line up all through Scripture, or because Paul confirmed that, hey, that's a doctrine that we believe also. And so, you know, you don't want to cut up your Bible and throw out all that other stuff, because Paul even said that those things were written aforetime for our learning. And all through Scripture also, the reason why I can get up and preach out of the Old Testament is because there's spiritual application that could be applied to your life to make you a better Christian. There's pictures and types all through Scripture. For example, Song of Solomon and different passages like that is dealing with the nation of Israel. But it's also a picture of Christ and His bride, which is the church. And so there's a picture there. And so we can look at passages like that and preach messages to the church because of the pictures that are found in the Scriptures, even though doctrinally speaking it's talking about the nation of Israel and God. All right? And so when you're studying your Bible, there's some things that you need to recognize, and that's what I want to get into a little bit more this morning. And I know sometimes this is a lot of information, but I hope it's a blessing to you as we go through here on how to study your Bible. You should never be scared to read your Bible because you read something that you don't understand and then you try to take it and apply that to yourself and it doesn't work. There's a lot of people that give up reading their Bible because they read something and they're like, man, I don't know, I can't do that. Or, I don't understand how that works with this. And the truth is that those don't work together and it's written to somebody different. And so once you understand that, it helps out a whole lot. And we're going to look at some of those examples this morning as we go through there. All right, I gave you a handout and I want to try to make sure I follow along with you guys there as we go through there. So let me see here. All right, we'll pick up right here. So there's examples of Scriptures that are written to us doctrinally, and then Scriptures that are a spiritual application, but they're not written to us. So let's look at a couple of those this morning. And I gave you two options there. You can circle on your page which one is correct. So let's go look at these. I'm sure many of you already know the answer ahead of time, but let's just look at them. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. We know that the book of Romans chapter number 10 is that great chapter that talks about salvation and preaching. It's the passage we find, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, this is a truth that's written to the church. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we find in this text, this passage, that we're instructed to go out and preach. And that word preach means to proclaim. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel. We're supposed to go out and preach. We're supposed to send out missionaries. We're supposed to go out soul winning. We're supposed to do all those things. We could find that here in Romans chapter 10. That's instructions to the church. All right, now look with me in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. All right, and I know that this wouldn't fly in most churches, but the Great Commission was not written to the church. Okay? Now, there's truths in the Great Commission that line up with what Paul taught, because we just read that in Romans chapter 10. But the Great Commission was not written to the church. All right? Mark chapter number 16, and look with me in verse number 15. All right, Mark 16, verse number 15. This is the Great Commission we find here. It's also found in some other of the Gospels. All right, verse number 15, the Bible says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was instructions that was given to the apostles, to the disciples at that time, to go out. Now, we can take that verse and I can preach that verse and make spiritual application of that verse because it lines up with Romans 10. And I can preach the truth that we need to go out and preach to every creature. We need to give the gospel to everyone. But there's portions of Scripture here, and see, what causes confusion at sometimes is we could preach that message just out of Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, and preach that we ought to go preach the gospel. And I've done it, other preachers have done it, we've preached that. So somebody that doesn't know how to study their Bible reads that, but then they keep reading. All right, they go, verse number 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Okay, well, now we have a problem. Because one of the qualifications here for salvation is baptism along with salvation. Okay, so immediately a red flag goes up in their mind. But he that believeth not shall be damned. We know that's a truth, John 3:36. All right, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So somebody gets saved, and then they'll be able to do these things. In my name shall they cast out devils. And there's people running around doing this because they believe this passage. They shall speak with new tongues. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but that's not an unknown language. That's you speaking in another language. It's not some foreign thing that nobody's ever heard of. It's you speak in another language. I mean, that would be like me getting up here today and we had some Mexicans and I can't speak Spanish. My brother does, but I can't speak Spanish. But if I got up and just started preaching in Spanish, amen, I would be preaching in tongues. That's all that is. There's nothing spooky. There's nothing weird about that. That's what that is. Now, people don't have that gift anymore because they were done away with. That gift was done away. Does everybody understand that? Okay? It's not some weird thing that only, you know, tongues is just another language. That's all it is. All right? At the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. Everybody heard it in their own language. That's speaking in tongues. All right? That's all that was. And, all right, verse number 18. They shall take up serpents. There's a church right around the corner from my house that I believe does this. I can't prove it, but I've seen the church and I've seen the people that go there. And I think they're playing with snakes. And if they drink any deadly thing. Now, I've seen people try to cast out devils. I've seen people try to speak in tongues. I've seen people play with snakes, but I've never seen or heard of a church drinking deadly poison. That's one they're not willing to try. I mean, they can maybe get away with the other ones, but I've never seen them try that. Oh, yeah. There's documentaries of it. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen, man. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is something they were told they could do after they got saved. No. So after this one verse that I could mention in preaching, and it's important, I guess, for people that don't understand their Bible, for a pastor or a preacher or a teacher to clarify that this, you know, that we're supposed to go out and preach, this matches what Paul said, but this is not written doctrinally to us. Because that causes confusion, because afterwards somebody reads it and they're like, well, I can go do all these things. Or I haven't been baptized yet. Or because I've been baptized. And then these signs will follow them. And so there's people today that legitimately, they believe this text for them today. Now, does that mean these verses are wrong? Does that mean they're a lie? No, God's not a liar. God's not the author of confusion either. The truth is, these verses are not written to you doctrinally. The Bible said the Jew requires a sign. We just read that in our daily Bible reading. Okay? God gave them this ability because He wanted to convince the Jew that He was the Messiah and that the kingdom was being presented. So they could handle the snakes, they could drink the poison, they could do all these things to cast out devils as a sign for an unbelieving Jew. That's why they were given all these things. But Paul tells us that some of those signs ceased. They stopped. A matter of fact, if you're reading in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians through the Bible reading, we just recently read where Paul was talking about the gift of tongues and he was given the rules for it, and there was Jews and Gentiles in that church in Corinth. All right? And so that's why he was giving the rules for it. They were abusing it. All right? And so he was given the rules for it. At one point he tells us that the tongues had ceased, but they were given for a sign. But he goes on to tell them, when he's telling them, he said, I would rather speak a bunch of words that you can understand and get help than speak in an unknown language and nobody get any help. That's what he said. And at one point through there, if you notice, I don't remember the verses, I don't have this in my notes, but we just read it. He said that they will believe because of everybody else on the same page. That no longer it had to be tongues, but if an unbelieving Jew came in, they're like, man, these people really believe what they're preaching. And that's why when somebody comes to church, it's important for us to dress right and look right and have the right, because they could come and you don't necessarily have to preach on all those things, but if they keep coming, they'll look around and go, man, I must be doing something wrong. The Holy Spirit will start speaking to their heart about it. And that's what Paul was talking about in the church at Corinth when he wrote to them. All right? So this passage of Scripture right here, we can make spiritual application all day long to this. All right? And, I don't know how, spiritual application of picking up snakes and drinking deadly things, but you can make a spiritual application out of anything. I've seen people preach out of a phone book. Amen? And so, but that doctrinally is not written to the church. Okay? So that's just an example of two scriptures that match each other. Paul said, how are they going to hear without a preacher? Jesus told them, go preach to every creature. Okay, you say, well, those two things go together. They do. But you have to understand one of them is spiritual application and the other one is doctrinally speaking. That's a commandment to the church. We're supposed to go out and preach. All right? So whenever you're studying the Scripture, there's two questions that you always need to ask. Number one, who is speaking or who is writing? And number two, who is it written to? These are two simple things that you can look at through most books, not all of them. Some of them, it might be a little harder to discern who is writing. Now, who it's written to, I believe in just about every one of them, it's pretty obvious who it's written to. Who is writing sometimes, and I'll give you an example of that here in a second, sometimes it's a little bit harder to discern, but there's only a couple books that are that way. The rest of them, the author signs his name on them right from the start. Amen? And so, those are two questions to ask when you're studying your Bible. All right, who is speaking, who's writing, and who is the verse written to? All right, another question that you could ask, I didn't put this down as a third question, but it could be a question, but it's not going to be as easily found when you're studying, but to understand what time period does it belong? What time period does that passage belong? All right, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and let me give you an example of three different time periods that you can look at. All right, Ephesians chapter number 2. If I'm going too fast, let me know. I think if people understood more about how to study their Bible or, even how to read their Bible, when it came to this subject, they would be more interested in reading their Bible. Because, man, I tell you, as a new Christian, it's confusing when you come across some of these passages and say, well, my church doesn't handle snakes. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. And, I've never seen some of these things. And there's confusion in the whole baptism part of salvation. Well, that was a part of John's baptism, what he preached, the gospel of the kingdom that was preached. All that was a part of that. And you can't do away with those verses. You just have to know how to apply those verses and where to apply them. You don't get rid of them. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And that's a double whammy. Yeah. And they got handicapped parking and all this kind of stuff at their churches. Tell them to get born again and show up in the millennium. Then you'll be able to see some of that again. And so, and there's also churches that I know of based off of Gospels and a red letter that would go sell everything they had and they live as like poor people for the rest of their life because they thought that's what they had to do to get to heaven. And so, and there's so many examples of that. Yes. Why? Because of something they read in Matthew. Yeah. Yep. And so, and also these folks that believe that there's a mid-trib rapture or post-trib rapture, or that the church replaced Israel, they get all their doctrine from Matthew 24. That's right. Absolutely. That's right. And Brother Eastup used to say, light rejected becomes lightning. And so, yeah. Amen. Keep coming to Sunday school. There'll be more. All right. And so, yeah, the Church of Christ is founded on Acts 2:38. That's not written to us. You can't find the church anywhere in that chapter. It's not there. All right. And we'll look at some more examples of those here in just a few minutes. And I'm not going to get into a whole rightly dividing class in here. This is how to study the Bible, and then we're leading up. We're going to start looking at some Baptist distinctives and things like that here soon. So, all right. Ephesians chapter 2, are you there? All right. There's three time periods mentioned throughout this chapter that is a good overview of where to place passages that you're reading. Okay? And so, I'll get to that in a second. So Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11 and 12. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past. So that's what you want to put there in your blank space. In time past. Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time. What time is that? Time's past. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So this is a picture of a person before they got saved, but there's also some doctrinal, I believe, truths we can see in here about time periods. Look at verse number 13. It said, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So all the way down through verse number 22, we're dealing with present time, which would be referred to there in your blank as "but now." So that's now. All right? And then in verse number 7, we find another term that says "in the ages to come." So that would be ages to come in your blank. "But in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And even though there's different time periods throughout Scripture, and there's different dispensations or different time periods where God dispensed the stewardship to different individuals to be heads of those time periods, as we teach through there, there's seven major dispensations, but some of those can be broke down because there's changes. And so I know there's some folks that teach 10. I actually like teaching 10 just because there's some changes on a few of them that cause it to be a separate time period. All right, so a total of 10 time periods, but if you say 7, you're not wrong on that either. Even though there's all that, and that can be confusing at times as you study and learn your Bible, you can boil it down to 3 when it comes to learning and studying your Bible. There's times past, there's present, and there's ages to come. Okay? And your Bible is broke out that way. It's laid out that way. So, and I know that this is what I was going to say earlier, that there's prophecy that's written in the Old Testament. There is prophecy in the Gospels. But everything before Paul's writings, you can say, is times past. And if there's any prophecy found in those verses, that prophecy belongs in ages to come. Now, there's pictures and there's types of the church all through Scripture. We can see that. We're not looking through a glass darkly. We have the Scripture. We have it all laid out. And Paul tells us that in the aforetime, those things are for our learning. But doctrinally speaking, the prophecies that you find in the Old Testament and in the Gospels are ages to come. You cannot find the church. You can find pictures. I hope you understand the difference between a picture and the actual real thing. You can find pictures and typologies of the church all through Scripture. But doctrinally speaking, those scriptures apply to the Jew, and they apply to a future time period, the prophecies. So there's ages, there's times past, there's but now. I showed you Romans through Philemon. Those are the scriptures doctrinally. We're talking about doctrinally, not spiritual application. Doctrinally, that's what's written to us right now. And then you have the ages to come. After Paul's final letter, after you get through Titus and Philemon, the rest of the Bible is ages to come. Okay? This is just a simple way to look at it. And I know we can dive deeper into it, and we may at some point begin to look at some of those things. But when you're studying, you can kind of put it in one of those three categories. It's either times past, but now, or ages to come. All right, hopefully this makes sense. All right, just about, and maybe every, but just about every heresy taught in is a Bible truth misplaced, misapplied. So just about, I say just about every heresy because there's some heresy that you can't even find in a NIV. All right, like I don't know where you got that. I honestly don't understand how somebody can get the tribulation messed up, or can get some of these other things messed up as bad as they do. I mean, there's some of you are like, okay, well, you know, but there's just too many scriptures. If you study and read your Bible, and especially this thing that's taught about the church replacing Israel, I mean, you cannot read your Bible on a daily basis and see that. It's not there. All right? There's some other things, some other doctrines that we could discuss or debate, and we're probably both wrong, or we're probably both right. There's some things. Now, everything I believe I can back it with Scripture. But I've had people come to me with other things, and we use the same Scripture. Two different viewpoints, the same Scripture. And I don't know how that happens. All right? They're just not looking at it right. But there's some... Yeah, just don't see it that way. But there's some things that are that way, and that's okay. Not everybody agrees on everything when it comes to doctrine, but there's some major doctrines that there's no debating on. And I don't know how you have to private interpret Scripture. You have to change Scripture to make it work. And if somebody says, well, that's not what he meant to say, there's certain verses that you'll read it. Like the Bible told the rich man to go sell all that he had and he can inherit eternal life. Well, people that argue against that say, well, Jesus really didn't mean that. Or they'll say he knew he wouldn't do it. Well, is that a just God? Or is that a Calvinistic God? Jesus said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was not a moral dilemma. That was a spiritual, eternal life dilemma. And he said, go sell all that thou hast and thou mayest. That's why people, even today, will read that verse in the Gospels and go sell everything they have because they want to go to heaven. Right? I got the verse right here. Yep, we're going to look at it probably next week. I'm over time. All right, I thought I'd get further in this. I hope this is interesting and a help in studying. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at examples of supposed contradictions in Scripture that are corrected by just rightly dividing, just by looking at it, understanding times past, but now, ages to come. Okay? All right, let's pray. And I always enjoy teaching this subject and studying it, so hopefully it's a blessing.